you have your Bibles this morning, we invite you to turn with us to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. We want to look very quickly this morning at verses 5 through 8. Jesus is going to give instructions concerning our prayer life. Now, to the Jew, there are three major deeds, three pillars of righteousness to the Jew. And Jesus is going to address all three of these in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter number 6. The first one, that the good deeds or the pillar of righteousness that the Jews tried to make sure to do good works, was almsgiving. And the Lord has spoke to us in the first four verses to make sure that the motive of our almsgiving is correct. It's not about what you give, but it's about how you give from your heart. Amen? The next one is about asking in prayer, and that also has got to have the right motive. And the third one is about abstinence by fasting. And so many times those Pharisees, they would fast and want people to pay attention, and they would kind of draw their jaws in and look so pitiful, and they'd say, oh, he's so spiritual. He has been fasting. God bless him. The Lord knows that even our motives of prayer can be wrong. That young preacher was not praying a prayer of faith. He was going through the motions of prayer, but he didn't really believe that God was going to do much. I remember the little Sunday school class who was going to send notes out to the missionaries to try to encourage them. And the Sunday school teacher told that girl's class, said, now listen, these missionaries are busy. They're probably not going to have time to write you a card back to thank you or to encourage you back, but you go ahead and send it anyway. And one little girl wrote in her card, she said, dear missionary, I am praying for you. I am not expecting an answer. Amen. You'll get that after a while. That's about the way we pray. Amen. I'm praying for you, but I am not expecting an answer. This morning we want to look at these four verses. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Now we have to ensure this morning that our motives are right, especially in our almsgiving, especially even in our prayers. You may say, preacher, I don't think I've ever prayed a prayer with the wrong motive. Oh, really? You've not asked something for self that you may consume it upon your own lust. Huh? We do these things quite often. And if Satan can corrupt us and can corrupt our prayer life, he's going to do everything he can to cause us to be defeated. Now, I want to say this morning to you, am I the only one here that's ever, maybe you've sat down in a chair and you started meditating and praying and seeking the face of God, and just in a little bit you started drifting off in thought about something else? That's an attack of the flesh, an attack of Satan to try to take you away from your prayer life. Maybe you sat there and you went to sleep, and about an hour later you woke up and said, now where was I in my prayer life? Amen. A lot of us sleep right through prayer. The disciples did that, Peter, James, and John. When they were supposed to be praying, watching and praying with the Lord, they went right to sleep. I want us to look at verse number 5. There are four things in these verses we want to see. First of all, this morning, we need to approach God correctly. Jesus makes a presumption here, doesn't he? He says in verse 5, when thou prayest. He says in verse 6, when thou prayest. He said, verse 7, when ye pray. Three times, Jesus just presumes that the Christians are praying. Certainly this morning, I hope that you and I are praying. The most intense spiritual opposition will be felt when you're praying. I would have you this morning to consider Jesus. When Jesus Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, it was there that the devil himself came to tempt our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he was under such a burden that his sweat became as great drops of blood. It was an intense time of spiritual attack, and it happened during prayer. That being said, there is no doubt that Satan wants to do everything he can to invade your prayer life. Amen? Jesus presumes we are praying because we ought always to pray. The next thing I would think about this point is the pretense which he despises. He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. A hypocrite is an actor playing a part. A hypocrite is someone who is simply wearing a mask, a counterfeit, a phony, nothing more than an actor on a stage for display to be seen of men. Jesus said this in Luke 12, verse 1. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You see, these scribes and Pharisees wanted to be seen of men. Now, Jesus is not condemning public prayer. No, it is fine to pray out in public. But what he's saying is to pray in public to be seen of men, for someone to come up and say, boy, I just appreciate every time you get up to pray. And you get up to pray long words of prayer to appear to be spiritual, friend, when they're really dead and empty and not from the heart, no good. You'd been better off just to simply went to the altar and said, help us, Jesus, rather than try to pray this long, drawn-out thing and try to use a lot of verbosity and a lot of pretense in your prayers. Jesus said, don't be like the heathens. Look what they do. They stand in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. You know, the street corner would be the widest place in the street. The synagogue in the house of worship, and said they love to stand there and that they may be seen of men. Prayer is never a time for acting. It's the time for asking. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, this people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I want to read to you in Luke chapter 18. You can turn there if you would like. In verse number 10, Jesus makes the contrast between a Pharisee's hypocritical prayer, a religious man supposedly's hypocritical prayer, compared to a sinner. In Luke 18, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Can you see the pretense in his prayer, the pride in his prayer? Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look what Jesus said. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Go back to our text. Jesus said that Pharisee or that scribe, that hypocrite that prays that long prayer in front of the synagogue or in the street corners to be noticed of men, to be seen of men, Jesus said they have their reward. What is their reward? The applause of man, the pat on the back. And you know how long that lasts? For a fleeting breath, just for a moment. It is so temporary. I had rather have the blessings of Almighty God through a prayer life than all the applause or all the praise that men could ever give us. I really had rather stand at the back of this church and you spit in my face and say, I'll never come and hear you preach again, than to lose the touch of God, than to lose the power of God, than to lose the ability to approach His throne in prayer and know that you're communicating with Him and He with you. We read this morning in your hearing before Sunday school about the voice of our shepherd. Hey, He's speaking. But do we hear? Do we listen to the voice of our shepherd? I'll say first of all this morning that you and I, when we consider these scriptures, we must approach God correctly. I remember the man by the name of Howard Carter. He's the man who discovered the tomb of King Tut. They found that great casket there, and they opened up that casket, and inside that casket, that great golden casket, was a second casket. Well, they pried and pried that second casket open, and it was covered with a golden leaf. And then they took that casket, and they pried it open, and there was a fourth casket made of pure gold. Now they've opened the fourth casket, and inside is a body wrapped up in a golden cloth and a great big golden mask. They took the golden mask off and unwrapped that golden cloth from around that body, and inside four caskets and a golden cloth was a leather-skinned King Tut. He was corrupt and rotten. Preacher, what does all that mean? Sure, that's going to happen. You make sure that I don't care how good your exterior looks this morning. That what's on the inside is what counts. And if it's dead and rotten, God is not going to be impressed with your glamour, with your glitter, or with your gold. We have to approach God correctly. We've got to get right on the inside. Even if it's just saying, oh, God, forgive me of my sins, that's a good way to start a prayer life. Amen. Second of all, this morning in verse 6, not only should we approach God correctly, but we should ask God confidently. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. The practice of prayer. Jesus gives us instruction about when to pray, how to pray, where to pray, and to whom we should pray. Let's think about it for a minute. The practice of prayer, we should always be ready to pray. Jesus just presumes again, when thou prayest. This morning when Brother Will took ill, we didn't have time to try to get right with all of our fellow men. We should have already done that before we ever got here. We should have already been in a place to be in fellowship with our fellow man so we could pray with our brother or with our sister that is in trouble. I got a call one night from a young man who was going to kill himself. I knew immediately the very fact he called me that I had an opportunity to change what he was getting ready to do. But I had to be ready to speak oft with the Lord about this matter. And I spoke with that young man as I just breathed out a quick prayer. Oh God, would you give me strength? Would you give me the right words? And to make a long story short, that young man in about 30 minutes, he called on Jesus on the phone and he got gloriously born again and saved. And he's still in a church house to this very day. I want to say to you this morning, I didn't have time to confess everything and get everything straightened out when he called me. You always have to be in an attitude of prayer. Be ready to pray. So many of us, we've got so wrapped up in our precepts and our posture and our particulars about prayer, we forgot about the practice of prayer. Nowadays, most churches you go to, the altars stay empty. Nobody ever moves. Everybody's prideful. Nobody wants to bow their knee or bow their heart anymore before the Lord and ask God to help them. And it's a real shame what's going on in our churches. Our altars are drying up. But friend, I want to say to you, that's where the power's at. That's where the privilege with God is at. It is found in our altars. And our nation, founded in our churches, must get back up on our knees. And if we would, we'd see change in our lives. That's the practice of prayer. I want you to see the place of prayer. Jesus never prescribes us a specific time to pray. He says you ought always to be praying. But what's the place of prayer? It's not the synagogue. That's okay. It's not the street corner. That's okay. He's not condemning public prayer. But he says when you pray, the best place to pray is get in a closet somewhere. I'll never forget Brother Leonard Fletcher preaching the message on shortcuts and taking shortcuts in the altar, amen? Shortcuts from the closet. Nobody wants to pray anymore. Hey, it seems like everybody's wanting to come out of the closet rather than get in the closet. We need to get back to an old-fashioned closet and get on our knees and call on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why we can't get in our closets anymore? We're so filled up with clutter and stuff and materials and clothing articles that you can't even get in there. Hey, are you like at my house? If I know company's coming, I want to pick everything up and put it in the closet and try to hide it so nobody will know I've got a mess. But my wife's different. The first thing when she starts cleaning the house, she cleans out the closet first. I always fuss at her. I said, I don't know why. You clean out the closet first. I'm going to put everything in the closet. Say amen right there. That's the same thing you do. But if we would clean out our closets and get back on our knees in there, we would see power with God fall one more time. Our problem is we don't want to get in our closets anymore. We don't want to take time and get in there and pray. And a lot of times it's because nobody will see us. Hey, but the Father, which seeth in secret, he'll see us. He'll know that we're in there praying. The correct place to pray is to be in solitude, to get alone with God. I challenge you this morning. When was the last time during the last week or two that you just got alone with God? Well, I was driving down the road. Well, you was accomplishing something for yourself while you was doing it. I'm talking about when you aren't accomplishing anything for you but just talking to Him. I mean, when you just stop everything. You know what a society we live in? We got our mobile phones. We're on our mobile phones while we're driving, trying to do two things at one time. Listen, I'm telling you, I appreciate God riding with us in the car. And we ought to be praying when we're in the car nowadays, amen? But I want to tell you something. We need to take time to get alone with God. And I challenge this morning, if we took a straw poll and if you was honest with God, you've not got alone with Him over the rock altar or in a closet, and I couldn't tell you how long if you'd be honest with God. We need to get back to praying in a private place. And what is the priority? He says that we should pray to the Father. Now, don't you get mad at me, but Jesus told us what to do. He didn't tell us to pray to the Virgin Mary. He did not tell us to pray to some sainted person, Apostle Paul or James or John. He said that we are supposed to pray to the Father. That is our priority of prayer. And what's the product of prayer? He said, thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. You pray in secret, God says, I'll reward thee publicly, out in front of everybody. I'll answer your prayer and everybody will know. Hey, preacher, I want everybody to know that I've been praying. I'll tell you how they'll know. When God's answering prayer in your life, somebody's going to say, somebody's been praying. Somebody's been getting acquainted with God. Amen. I'll never forget when my wife and I were first married, we were financially strapped. I remember the last tank of gas that I had. I dedicated that to the Lord on the side of the road there. That was on Friday. On Wednesday of the next week, we didn't have any more money. I didn't have gas needle. Was all the way down on E. The light had come on. I knew it needed to run to the next Friday. But I dedicated that tank of gas to God on the Friday before. I thought, what on earth am I going to do? How are we going to get there? I guess I'll be walking on the side of the road. I was too prideful to ask my daddy, too prideful to ask my mom, too prideful to ask Gina's parents. We just said, we're going to trust God with it. He's our Father. And you know, that car ran for almost 100 and some odd miles with the gas light on, over 100 miles. And you know what? When I got paid on Friday, the thing was still running, and I went and filled it up because my faith got weak. It might have still been running for all I know. You may say, preacher, that's the craziest thing. I remember we were so deep in debt, we bought a house we couldn't afford. Say amen. Many people's done that. We got in that little old house, and boy, we put it up for sale trying to get out of that debt. We had made a huge mistake, and we both realized it. And man, there was nothing selling. We didn't know what we was going to do. We was getting ready maybe to look at all kind of financial turmoil and trouble. And God laid on my heart and said, you go to that closet. You start calling on me. I'll never forget it. I'd sit in every church service. I'd listen to every preacher preach. And I'd beg to hear from heaven, God, give me some news. Speak to my heart about what to do. And I'd just beg in the altar for God to do something. And He said, get in your closet. I went into my closet and I got to praying. And I just spread it out before God. And I said, here's the mortgage. Here's the bills. Here's the bank book. We can't make it, God, without your help. We've sinned against you. We've stretched ourselves too far and too thin. And God, would you forgive us of what we've done? And would you help us, Lord, right where we are? Let me tell you something. God began to bless me in that closet. I got up, got to praise Him in the closet, praising Him for debt, praising Him for bills that I couldn't pay. Because God spoke to my heart and said, I'm going to take care of this. You're going to get a phone call. And let me tell you something. While I was still in that closet, my phone started ringing. I got up off my knees and I opened the door of that closet and I went and grabbed the phone and said, hello. It was my real estate agent. God had told me the phone was going to ring. God had said, this will be the amount. And when my real estate agent said, I need to present you an offer, but you live so far away from where we are, I just want to give it to you over the phone. And it was exactly what God had said that it was going to be, plus $500 more. And listen, the realtor said, I tell you what I'm going to do. Said, if you'll take this, I'm going to make a $500 donation to your church on top of this. And I thought, well, the $500 I got extra, I'm going to give it to God, because, hey, man, if God had not answered this request, we wouldn't have made it, amen. And look, God's house got a blessing out of it, amen. You see what will happen if we get back on our knees in our closets again, amen. God will answer. We can ask Him confidently. He hears us when we pray. We may not get the answer we're looking for, but He'll give us the answer that is according to His will. Amen? I want us to look, I want to say this about the product of prayer. In the state of Minnesota, and I can't overlook this, in the state of Minnesota, they had a grasshopper plague, and it was eating up their wheat crop, and that's one of the biggest incomes for the entire state of Minnesota. And the governor, listen to me, the governor got on national media and said to the folks living, the citizens of Minnesota, and said, I want us to observe tomorrow a statewide day of fasting and prayer, calling to God to get rid of these grasshoppers. They laughed at the governor. They wrote all kinds of tales in the newspaper about him. The media, the news reporters were laughing about anyone that would make an appeal to God. But let me tell you what, within the week, those grasshoppers began to die out. You see, the scientists looked to figure out what happened to them. There was such an army of them, they couldn't figure out why they all died all of a sudden. They found parasites in them, and the parasites eat every single one of them up, and the grasshoppers died out. I'm going to tell you who sent the parasites, amen. Our God sent the parasites to tell everybody about His power. Hey, I want to say this morning, hey, when we go to the Lord in prayer, we're not calling on Washington to help us. We're calling on heaven. Amen, it'll work. I want us to look thirdly this morning to affirm God's command. Affirm God's command. Verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, Jesus is not condemning one who repeats a prayer request. That's not what He means. I would have you think with me for a minute. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, did He not pray three times? Not my will, but Thy will be done. Would He not have been repeating a prayer? Look it up, Matthew 26:44. It even says He used the same words. What about Apostle Paul? Didn't he go to the Lord three times about a thorn in the flesh? He was repeating a prayer request. That's not what the Lord's speaking about persistent prayer, repeating a prayer request. He's talking about vain repetition. The word vain means meaningless jabber. It's just something that's just meaningless talk, all it is. And the Lord says, when you pray, I want you to pray from your heart. Now, we'll say this morning. Somebody's going to get mad, but it's on my heart and I've got to say it. Reading a cold, dry prayer from a book is, listen, that's not praying from your heart. Well, I got to read this because it's a prayer of our forefathers. Let me tell you something. I appreciate that. That's good literature, but my prayer life has got to come from my heart. And every one of us here this morning, we grew up with a little old prayer that says, God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. And we prayed that for a long time, and that was good when we learned about prayer. But now that we're about 20 or 30 years older than that, if you're still a grown-up making that prayer over your dinner, it's time for you to say, that could be vain repetition in my life because I've not grown in my talk with Jesus. But there are many of us here that don't even pray at all. So God's probably happy with God is great, God is good from you. I remember the little boy who had gone over to the next door neighbor's house, and he went over there, and the good mother of the house came out and fixed his chicken casserole and brought out all kinds of, you know, mashed potatoes and green beans and corn. And boy, it was just a feast for a king. And they just sat down at the table, and they went right to eating, passing all the bowls. And the little boy sat there that was visiting and said, wait a minute, aren't y'all going to pray? And the lady said, no. The little boy bowed his head and breathed a word of prayer himself and looked back up. He said, I understand. Y'all are kind of like my dog. He just jumps in too. We've got to learn to take time to pray about all things. Amen? I think this morning when we're affirming God's command, now the Jews believed that their prayer life was about quantity, their much speaking. They thought the longer the prayer, the better the prayer. But that's not what our Lord is impressed with. He's impressed with just earnest prayer from our heart. That's all he wants. Preacher, but I can't express myself well. Don't you think he knows that? He's the one that made your mouth. He's the one that made your heart and caused it to start beating. He's the one that breathed life, air into your lungs. Friend, he knows your cry of help. I stood at the back door one Sunday and I was shaking hands with folk as they went out. And some of the little children were playing, and one of them had gotten their hand stuck in the door back here. And there was probably 10 or 15 kids back there, and I could hear one of them's cry. And I knew which child in our congregation was crying, and I went to get their mother. I didn't even have to go look. I went to get their mother because I recognized their cry. There's a definite difference between my son and my daughter in their cry, amen? And this, guess what? God knows our cry. He knows our prayer requests. He knows us on an individual basis. Amen. Now this morning, the Lord Jesus, in 66 words, spoke the Lord's Prayer. Elijah used 63 words, and the fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. The Ten Commandments have 143 words. The Gettysburg Address had 272 words. It took Abraham Lincoln 2 minutes to deliver it. The U.S. Declaration of Independence has 1,337 words. The United States Constitution has 4,543 words. The U.S. government regulation on cabbage has 26,911 words. And I want to say to you this morning, the government's got all this rhetoric about all these things, and it sure looks impressive. But I'm going to tell you what, we can get a simple prayer through to God because he's not impressed with your fluency, with your rhetoric, with your verbosity. He is looking for you to speak from your heart. And you need to affirm God's command. Say, I'm not going to pray these vain repetitions no more. Amen. I am going to pray from my heart. Hey, someone once said this, it is better to have a heart without words than words without heart. Fourthly, this morning we'll be done. Verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Fourthly, you need to acknowledge God continually. Someone speaking to me one time and read that verse and said, Preacher Darren, I don't understand why I should ever have to pray if God already knows what I need. If he has knowledge of my need before I pray, then why should I pray? And after all, God's will is going to be done. And if God's will is going to be done, what does my prayer life have to do with that? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? I remember Brother Mac Hodge. Y'all remember Brother Mac Hodge? One of the greatest preachers ever come out of this entire area. Brother Mac Hodge said he'd been away preaching in a revival meeting. And they had the prayer room every night. And the pastor would never come to the prayer room. And he said, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, pastor's out shaking hands with people and wouldn't come to the prayer room. He said, I went over to him, and on Thursday night, he said, we closed the prayer room off, and he said, I got up, and I went out to the pastor, and I said, young man, can I speak with you? He said, certainly, preacher. He said, why don't you come to the prayer room? He said, do you really believe that prayer is going to change anything? He said, I guess you think when you get in the pulpit and preach, it's going to help too, don't you? He said, listen, the way I see it, old man, is God's going to do what God's going to do. Your preaching, your praying don't have any impact on it. Brother Max said, fine, son. He went and got his Bible out of the prayer room, put it up under his arm, told all the deacons there. He said, God bless y'all. My job here is done. And he drove off into the sunset and left that old boy with nobody speaking that night. When the deacons got home, they called Brother Mac and said, Brother Mac, why'd you leave? He said, let me tell you what you got for a pastor. He believed that prayer don't work, preaching don't work. He said, hey, if prayer doesn't work, why'd Jesus tell us to pray? Amen? If preaching don't work, why'd Jesus tell us to preach? Amen? Now he exposed what that had in the pulpit. The deacons went back and met with him, and he blessed them all out. And they asked that young man to leave the church. Revival broke out. 60-some-odd people got saved in that church after that pastor left. Hallelujah. Sometimes it needs to be a backdoor revival before we get our hearts right with God. Prayer does make a difference. Turn with me here to the book of Luke chapter 11. I know I'm past time already. But the book of Luke chapter number 11, and I want you to look in verse number 9 at Jesus' words. Now, I believe that when you and I, we acknowledge that God knows what we need, but it humbles us to ask Him and to speak with Him anyway. And in prayer, we are acknowledging our inability and His ability. We're acknowledging our weakness and His strength. When we pray, we call on Him in certain and sure confidence. Amen. The Bible says, Jesus' words, Luke 11, verse 9, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. Hey, if... Preacher, why in the world? If God already knows our needs, why does He want us to pray anyway? Because Jesus said so. If it didn't work, He would have told us. Look at verse 13. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Have any of y'all ever went to visit somebody and you rung the doorbell? Ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong. They didn't come to the door. But you really wanted to see them. Did you ring the doorbell again? How many of you went to that door and there was no doorbell there, and so you begin to knock, and you did this? Did what, preacher? Well, preacher, ain't nobody going to come to the door if you just do like that. Our Father hears that. But when we knock, it's not, it ought to be this. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Our prayers ought to be a continual knocking. Not that He doesn't hear us the first time, but we need to keep knocking and knocking and knocking, asking our Lord for His help. Amen? Again, friend, it does show our weakness and His strength. Listen, prayer is not about always changing our circumstances. I know that it does. I know that it can. But sometimes prayer will calm us. You think about Jesus when He was out there walking on the storm, walking above the stormy sea, and there were those disciples in the boat, and they were troubled. I mean, they were afraid. Jesus said, "Be not afraid, it is I." And they were scared to death. And Simon Peter said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come." And we know the story. He told him to come, and Simon Peter began to walk out. Guess what? Amen. The storm was still on as Peter was walking, and he began to see the elements, and he began to sink, losing his faith. But he said, "Save me," and Jesus reached down and lifted him up. And I think Jesus, in the middle of the storm, took him back to the safety of the boat. Let me tell you something. There was another time they were on board the stormy vessel, and Jesus said to the winds and to the sea, "Peace, be still." Sometimes He calms the conditions, and sometimes He calms those in the storm. Sometimes He calms the sea, and sometimes He calms me. You stand to your feet. I want to tell you this, and we'll be done. In Dallas, Texas, down at Dallas Theological Seminary in 1924, that great university had just gotten started, and they owed their creditors a lot of money, and at noon, they were told that the creditors were going to make them have to file for bankruptcy. And so the men over Dallas Theological, Dr. Lewis Sperry Schaefer, he met with all of his staff and all the people, all the young men, all the preachers there at the seminary, and he said, "We're going to have to pray that God would do something." And Dr. Ironside was there that morning, and in the prayer, this is what he said. He said, "God, You own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and we're in trouble. Lord, would You be willing to sell some of them cattle and send us the money?" While they were praying, there was a big Texas rancher that had sold 2 truckloads of cattle. And he was working on a business deal with that money, and the business deal fell through at about 10:30 that morning. He didn't know what to do with it, and God impressed on his heart to take the check for 2 truckloads of cattle to take it to the seminary. He walked in, saw the secretary, and said, "Ma'am, I know this is strange, but I've got a check here that I'm going to endorse and give to the seminary." And he said, "I need to see Dr. Schaefer." And so she went and got him and said, "Dr. Schaefer, come here." The Texan ranchers told his story, handed the man of God the check, and the man of God walked back in there rejoicing, shouting, praising God. And this is what he said. He said, "Dr. Ironside, God just sold some of them cattle he is talking about and has sent us the money and rescued them out of bankruptcy." Hey, God knows what you need. One of my favorite preachers, when he first started preaching, he went into evangelism and he got 0 meetings. He didn't know how they were going to make it. His daddy had a birthday coming up and he wanted to buy him a gift certificate to a specific restaurant. And so every day he begged God, "Send me the money, Lord. Give me a meeting, Lord. Let me go preach. Let somebody send me a card. Give me the money, Lord. Please give me the money." And every day he would go to the post office in faith that there would be a card in his post office box with money in it. And for about a week, nothing ever happened. And his daddy's birthday drew closer, and oh, he fretted not giving something to his daddy, amen, as a gift. He opened that post office box that last morning, and there was 1 card in there. And he pulled that card out, and he opened it up, and sure enough, there's something in it. Oh, he was rejoicing. You know what he found inside that card? Not money, no. The very gift certificates he wanted to give to his daddy. Somebody had sent him gift certificates for him, and he just gave them to his daddy. Hey, if you need money, God will give you money. He'll send it to you, amen. If you need gift certificates, he don't just give you the money for them. He'll give you the gift certificates, amen. That's how specific our God can be in prayer.